and to raise them up at this time. Now we're going to commence our service this evening with the hymn 734. 734, you'll find it in the page 470, Sowing in the Morning, Sowing Seeds of Kindness, Sowing in the Noontide and the Dewy Eaves. 734, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's stand as we sing. Let's still our hearts now in the presence of God. We're going to ask him once again for his help and for his blessing this evening. Let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee this evening and in through that precious name that is above all other names. We do rejoice in the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow. It's at the name of Jesus that every tongue shall confess that he alone is Lord. We thank thee, O God, for ever revealing thyself to us. We thank thee for ever sending thy Son into this world to die even for our sins and to die in our stead. We thank thee that he lives even now in that power of an endless life. And even there in heaven he is seated at thy right hand. That sacrifice of his body and his blood has been acceptable in thy sight, to turn away thy wrath forever. We thank thee, O God, this night that we come before thee in redemption ground, knowing that it is a ground of peace. O Father, we truly have much to thank thee for and to praise thee for. Even over the weekend, we have rejoiced in thy many blessings to us as a congregation. We thank thee for this harvest weekend. We thank thee, O God, for thy presence being with us in the Friday evening as we gather together, as our brother sang and as our brother Kenny preached. We thank thee for watching over us and for being with the congregation again this morning as our brother Armstrong preached and as our sisters sang. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt even make thyself known in a greater way this night. Lord, may it not be the case that the harvest weekend simply peters out, but rather may this be the greatest experience of the presence of God when God comes down and his glory fills this house. Lord, we're looking to thee for thy blessing and for thy presence. We pray, O God, for each one that is here before us. We thank thee for watching over us and for once again bringing us in safety to thy house. We thank thee, O God, for every temporal blessing that thou hast given to us throughout this day. And Lord, we come to thee this night, needy once again for those spiritual blessings, needy to be fed from the word of God. O Father, we ask thee that thou wilt come, that thou wilt undertake for each one that has a part to play in this service. We do think of our sisters as they will minister in song. We pray that thou wilt bless them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt fill them with thy spirit and that thou wilt use them. And their messages and their ministry and song will be a blessing to each and to every heart. We think of our brother who has come to minister in thy word this evening. We thank thee for thy servant. We thank thee, O God, for the faithful years of ministry, both in this congregation and throughout our denomination. We thank thee for his current labors in Ballinahinch and also in the college. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give him wisdom and give him encouragement in these days. Lord, that thou wilt undertake for him. But as he's here tonight, O God, may be the messenger of the Lord, delivering nothing but the Lord's message for each and every one. O God, thou knowest the hearts. Thou knowest the particular individual needs again this night. We rejoice that thou art the all-knowing God. We do pray that this night that each and every one will be fed from the finest wheat, that each and every one will be tasting and even experiencing the bread of life, even within their own souls. Lord, undertake, we cry. Do remember each family. Remember those, O God, unable to join with us anymore in these days. We do bring to thee again our elderly. We think of those, O God, in nursing home and in their own homes. Lord, in their twilight years, unable to join in this fashion with us. Oh, that thou wilt be near to them, that thou wilt bless them. Do remember our brethren who are ill at this time. We commit to thee, O God, the Reverend Cook and Cairns. Lord, we pray for thy servants, that thou wilt strengthen them, that even there in the hospital, that thou, O God, wilt show thyself to them and thy presence will be a reality to both of them. We do remember as well Mrs. Cairns, and Lord, we just pray that thou wilt strengthen her at home and encourage her and be under her all that she would need. Lord, bless our land. Thou knowest the great trials and the great troubles that are being experienced at this time, the health issues, the mental issues, the social issues. O God, we commit to thee the spiritual need. Lord, have mercy upon us. Turn us, O God, and we shall be turned. Lord, be with us this night. Glorify thy Son. May we leave rejoicing, knowing that it has been good to be here, for the Lord has met afresh with us. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It has been a joy to have a number of our young people singing for us throughout the weekend, and we do thank each one that has sang, and we're going to ask now Sarah and Rhoda to come and to sing for us, and we thank them as well for being willing and coming and singing. Sisters, thank you. we thank on your behalf both Sarah and Rhoda for ministering those two beautiful pieces unto us this evening, and even for bringing us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lifts those burdens and the one who even carries those burdens on our behalf. Just before we come to the preaching part of the service, let's sing one more hymn together, please. It is the hymn 736. The hymn 736, the page is 471. Sing to the Lord of Harvest, sing songs of love and praise. 736, and we'll stand once again, please. Stand as we sing. It is a joy to have tonight as our visiting and our guest preacher to bring our harvest weekend to an end, the Reverend Timothy Nelson. And we do welcome him in our Saviour's name to the congregation, and also his wife as well, who has come with him this evening. We do give a special welcome. Reverend Nelson was a neighbour, as it were, to me, in terms of he was a minister in Rishark and my father was a minister in Clock Mills. So I got to know him and got to know really his name with dealings between my father and himself. And then he became my lecturer and he became my principal. And then thankfully I got out of college. But of course he was to you a minister, a faithful minister for many years. And we certainly do thank him for his faithfulness in this congregation. And it's wonderful, even as I came to this congregation, the testimony that left behind. And each one that ever spoke to me about him, nothing but positive things to say, and it's a wonderful testimony of his faithfulness to this congregation. So we do welcome him back to a pulpit that I'm sure he knows very well. And we pray, even tonight as he brings God's word, that the Lord will richly bless him.
Well, I'd like to thank Mr. Ormerod, first of all, for the invitation to come along this evening and to be a part of this special harvest weekend. It's good to be here. It's a joy to be here tonight. It seems rather strange to be introduced as the visiting preacher. But that's the reality now, of course, and it is my joy to be here as the visiting preacher and just to be with you for this service tonight. Enjoy the service already, and it's good to hear the girls singing. Thank you for that, and good to see everyone here. I was encouraged by the fact that everyone who passed me on the way in recognized me, despite my best efforts to disguise myself with the way things are at the moment. But this is the reality for us, and we have got to bear with it and manage as best we can. And as I say, it's good to be here, to be on ground that is very familiar, and to see faces that are very familiar, and to be in a place that will always be very close to my heart. And so I'm grateful to be amongst you again this evening. I always, whenever I'm elsewhere, I always encourage people to pray for the work of our college. And I suppose throughout the time that I was here as minister, I had an involvement with college that has increased since leaving here. And of course, there are additional pressures there in respect of the work of the college. And these are testing times for everyone who's involved in teaching or education of any description. And you will know that only too well. So I'd ask you to pray for the college. We're simply praying that we might be able to get on doing what we're trying to do, and just to be able to fulfill the responsibility that the Lord has given. We're thankful for the Lord's hand upon us already during the course of this college year. We're back labouring away again in the Martyrs and having classes. We have changed the circumstances somewhat. We have moved location where that has been necessary so as to space out adequately, and we are doing everything by the book as much as we possibly can. And we just want to look to the future and look to the Lord's hand to preserve the witness there in that way. May I direct you tonight in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, and I want to read some verses from the chapter 41. Few verses from the middle of that chapter, and then we'll read some verses at the end and into the early part of chapter 42. Sometimes when you're preaching at harvest services, and especially if you happen to be preaching at the end of a harvest weekend, you're a bit anxious because you feel, well, maybe someone else has dealt with this passage. I remember many years ago, our brothers referred to my time in Risharkin, and I remember one particular year when I was the minister in Risharkin, and I'd been asked to preach in Ballymoney at the missionary weekend. And I'd been asked to preach on the Lord's Day morning. And Dr. Cook had been there preaching on the Saturday evening. And of course, I wasn't at that Saturday evening meeting, and I just happened to be exchanging pleasantries with Mr. Curran, who was the minister at that time, before the Sunday morning service. And I just happened to say, well, what did Mr. Cook preach on? And he said he preached on the feeding of the 5,000. Well, my immediate reaction was to look for the door. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I felt I should change the message, and because nobody wants to preach after Dr. Cook. That is a thankless task, and if you're preaching the same passage, well, you're beaten before you start almost. But we got through, and the Lord enabled, but I don't think anyone has preached from this passage this weekend, so that's a good thing. I was telling our brother, I'm going to get to this eventually, you know, I really am, but I was telling our brother that I was in Omagh last Lord's Day morning, and the danger, of course, is when you're preaching in places, you might preach the same message that you have preached, but I thought Omagh's just too close. Isn't it a good job, Erwin, isn't it? I'm not preaching the same message. But Genesis 41, please. And first of all, from verse 28. Genesis 41 and the verse 28. These are the words of Joseph. He said, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." Then moving towards the end of the chapter, the verse 53, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." We'll end the reading there. We trust that God, in his mercy, will bless the reading of the scriptures to all our hearts tonight. Let's join briefly in a moment's prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for this time that we have spent together already tonight. We thank thee for this weekend and for thy presence and blessing, for the proclamation of thy word, and for fitting praise offered in the name of the Lord. We thank thee for this witness here and for the testimony that thou hast preserved in this house. And we pray that your hand will continue to be upon it in the days that are to come. We cry to thee for a breath of the Spirit in these days, and for the evidence that thou art working in this our beloved land. Help us now tonight as we come to thy word. We're conscious of our need of thee. O God, we acknowledge emptiness, weakness, lack of wisdom. Come, Lord, and meet our need. Grant thy Holy Spirit now, speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. Those of us who are weather watchers, and who in this province is not, will have been rather disappointed by the summer of 2020. The much vaunted heat wave simply did not materialize. It seems as if we are always promised a heat wave, and it never quite comes. The pundits got it wrong again. Of course, while many of us just dream of fine weather, A significant number depend upon it. They depend upon it. And as the days passed into weeks, so the pressure increased on the farming community. But all was not lost. That temperate spell duly arrived, bringing welcome relief. And so it has often transpired in this land. We have been on the point of despair, only for things to turn around, and for us to receive yet again a reminder of God's faithfulness. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You may be familiar with those words over in the New Testament book of Acts. It's the chapter 14. And in the verse 17 of that chapter, we have the words of Paul. He puts it like this, speaking of the Lord. He says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." I love that phrase at the end of the verse, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We have proved the truth of these words. We do not live with any first-hand experience of famine. It was different 3,700 years ago in the Near East. The days of extremity, so clearly predicted for Egypt, had arrived. 4,000 miles to the south, in the secret springs, where the great river Nile had its source, the torrential rains that fed the lakes and the tributaries ceased. Egypt and all the lands round about stared into the face of famine. Famine. For a few moments this evening, I want us to focus on that and to learn something from that awful phenomenon we know simply as famine. So I want you to think about the verses we have read, especially those verses at the end of the chapter 41 and into the early lines here in chapter 42. And I highlight for you three simple things. First of all, I want you to see that we are shown here what I will call a terrible dearth. A terrible dearth. This matter is set before us time after time in the space of very few verses at the close of chapter 41. Let's remind ourselves of what is written in these verses. The verse 54, "The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith do you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all lands." You will not need me to show you the fact that this dearth is referred to over and over again. You see the language that is being used here. How severe this was. As I say, we are altogether lacking in personal experience of this. But we have heard. We have seen the pictures. Those stark images beamed into our homes year upon year, generally from some beleaguered African country. How terrible it is. My friends, Don't we have so very much to be thankful for in this land? Oh yes, I know we live in an age and in a society characterized by the culture of complaint. And I suppose we are all touched by that from time to time. But let's not imbibe that spirit. I know things are difficult for us right now. We are in circumstances we could never have envisaged a year ago. These are testing times. I'm sure we've all heard that expression used in recent months, testing times. Sometimes we become so familiar with a turn of phrase that we lose the sense of what it actually means, what it's actually saying. Testing times. We're being put to the test. I wonder if it is a test we're going to pass. Are we going to respond to these circumstances aright? Are we going to look to the Lord? Are we going to depend on the Lord? Are we going to trust the Lord? Testing times. We need to acknowledge the goodness of God. We need to remind ourselves right now that we have a God who gives to us each and every day our daily bread. But there was this terrible dearth in the days of Jacob. Now, I want you to see this evening in all of this, beyond the physical, beyond the material. Yes, of course, we have a picture of physical need, very great need, stark need. But let that be for us an indication of spiritual need. The most intense spiritual need, the need of the soul, and also, of course, of what is to be done, the only thing that is to be done to meet that need. Well, then, what can we say? What can we say about this need as it is revealed to us here? First of all, I want you to notice that it was universal. It was universal. Of course, we think first of the family of Jacob, and it was a very large family. His sons and their sons and all their various households. This is where our focus is, because these are the people whose story is being brought to us in these chapters. But we are shown that this was a problem that reached far beyond one family. And so, for instance, when we read in the verse 54, the center of that verse reminds us that the dearth was in all lands. And in verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. You couldn't wish for anything plainer than that. And then at the end, the very close of the chapter, verse 57, the famine was so sore in all lands. You see it? It was universal. And of course, my friends, when we talk about the spiritual need of humanity, we mean just that. It is all humanity. It is the entire human race. Man is in trouble spiritually because he is a sinner, because he is a transgressor of God's holy law. And the point is that all men are sinners. There are no exceptions or exclusions. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a man that sinneth not. New Testament says there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. We are all born with this great need. We are all alike in this regard. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We deceive no one else. We certainly do not deceive the Lord. This need, this problem is universal. But then let me suggest to you that it was an essential need. An essential need. The problem for Jacob and for his family was not the lack of clothing or tents or pedigree animals or any kind of luxury. No, it was the need of bread. Bread. That is to say, something that was essential to sustain their existence. Look at what was happening in Egypt itself. We read in verse 55 that when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. That was what they needed most of all. And that's where Jacob and his family were too. You know, we hear a great deal in this present age about what man needs. And if you listen to every voice, you will soon compile a very lengthy list of needs. We need this, we need that. And something else comes along and we need that as well. And then very quickly that particular object is superseded by something newer and something better. We need that as well. And this age in which we live is a grasping age. An age that's never really satisfied with what it has. But what is the great need of the human soul? What is the one thing needful? It is to be reconciled with God. It is to be on terms with Him. It is to be free of the awful burden of sin, the sin of which we have spoken, that sin that has made such a breach between man and his Maker. That's what we need. We might want certain things. We might desire to have certain things, but that's what we need. That's the essential need. Not all of these other things, the things that are at best secondary and peripheral and temporal. No, the need here was universal and it was essential. But then I want you to see as well, this need was total. And by that I mean that there was evidently no bread anywhere in the household of Jacob. I get that, I think, from the information provided in the opening verse of the chapter 42. We read there now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" You try to imagine the situation here. The famine was in full flow and there was this terrible dearth of which we are speaking. There was no bread, and here is Jacob, and he comes and he looks upon his sons, and all he sees is one looking to the other and that one looking to the next one. It's almost as if they were looking from one to the other, expecting someone to produce a hidden stash that will meet the need. Jacob knew that no such provision existed, for there was no bread. No bread in the land. People today are still looking around amongst their fellows to find a way out of their trouble. If you can actually get to the point where you're able to convince people today the nature of their problem, the great need that they have, the fact that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God, if you can get to that point, well, what's the response to that? Well, we have this need. Perhaps we will give our assent to that, but maybe the church can help us. Or maybe the minister, maybe he has some way of meeting this need. Or if not this minister, well, maybe that minister. Maybe if we change our ways and we try to do better, somehow the need will be met. Or if we follow the example of so-and-so, he's such a good person. And on it goes. Anything to avoid focusing and facing the truth, the solemn truth that man cannot help himself. How can he be helped by someone who is in the very same predicament? What's the point? Looking to people around us who are mired in the very same quicksand as ourselves. Think of how Paul puts it when he describes the Jews who were so much upon his heart. And if you read in Romans 10, you'll begin that chapter with a reminder that they really were on his heart. And the amazing thing is that these words would have been written in the midst of circumstances where the Jews were largely responsible for waging a war of persecution against Paul. Everywhere he went, they were there to resist the gospel, to ensure that the messenger was rejected and, if possible, driven out. And yet still he says in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's the desire of my heart. That's what I'm praying for most of all, that they would be saved. And he goes on to talk about these people. And he says in verse 3 of the same chapter, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And here's a verse that is telling us there's a way for us to be righteous in the sight of God. It's God's way. But people go about to establish their own righteousness. And that is what people are doing still. But it won't work. My friends, we must look away from ourselves. We must look to God, who alone can help us and meet our need. And of course, the way in which the Lord undertakes to meet that need is in and through the life and work of his dear Son. We need bread. Well, I point you this evening to one who is himself the bread of life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. We have his words in John chapter 6. In the verse 33, he said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." What an amazing statement. And you see, the people were taken with that. So the very next verse, they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Whatever this bread is, we want it. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." I don't suppose that was what they expected. But that's the answer. That's the answer. Brings me logically to the second thing here. We have not only a terrible dearth, we have a timely declaration in the passage. A timely declaration. Think of those ever so timely words, those words of hope that are recorded in the second verse of chapter 42. He said, Jacob said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." There is corn in Egypt. Would not their hearts have leapt to be greeted with such tidings? Corn in Egypt. This is the very thing that they needed. Now, how did Jacob know of the existence of this supply? Well, if you go back to the verse again, notice exactly what he says. He says, "Behold, I have heard. I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Someone had communicated the message to him. Now, is it not the same with you, my dear friend? As you stand in need of spiritual provision, have you not heard? Have you not heard the answer to the need? Have you not heard the truth of the gospel? Have you not heard that blessed word in this house and in other places time and time again? Have you not heard that God has sent his Son for the salvation of sinners, to redeem and to reconcile those who will receive him by faith? Surely you have heard. Like Jacob, you have heard the good news, the best news of all. The question is this: what have you done with that message? What have you done with it? You know, I think of this evening, I'm moved to suggest that there are two areas in which those who hear the gospel right now are better off than Jacob, who heard his message all those years ago. You see, I think it's right to say that in all likelihood, Jacob was unsure. That's the first thing. He was unsure. Corn in Egypt? Well, it may be just a rumor. How could he know? How could he be sure? Was his source reliable? How very different it is with the gospel. Dear friend, in this meeting tonight, this is not my message. This is not simply the message of this church or this denomination. This is not even no more than the message of historic Protestantism. This is God's message. This is God's message. Where do we get this message? We get this message within the covers of the book we hold in our hands tonight. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded him of that and of how blessed he was as a young boy to be instructed in the Word of God and in the message of the gospel. Those wonderful words in 2 Timothy 3. And the verse 15 he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And by the way, in the closing line of that verse, you have the most wonderfully simple summary of the gospel. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then immediately, what does he say? He says, all scripture. I remember, he says to Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, as you know, right back in the original, what those words are actually saying is all scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed this message out. It's not the preacher's message. It's not even Paul's message. It's the Lord's message. It's a message from God, and he cannot lie. You can be absolutely sure of this message. Never mind what people tell you. Never mind what you hear. And we hear all kinds of things in this age. Here's a message on which you can rely. Joseph was unsure. Isn't it right also to say that Jacob, rather, was unsure? Isn't it right also to say that he was uninvited? Even if there were corn in Egypt. Well, that was Egypt. And what business had Jacob to go there? He had no invitation to partake of the corn in Pharaoh's barns. But once again, the contrast is evident here. It's altogether different with the gospel because you are invited. You are invited to come. No, indeed, you are bidden to come. You are commanded to come. Look unto me and be ye saved, the scripture says, all ye ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you not heed the call of the gospel? Will you not turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ? There's a perfect provision in him, and only in him. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you delay? Why would you spurn this message? Message of God to your soul. Let me finish by mentioning, finally, there is a telling direction here. A telling direction. Jacob did not just inform his sons of the resources of Egypt. He instructed them to do what was necessary to benefit from those resources. And so we read in the second verse, he says, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." Now there are two things to notice here. First of all, the action that he urged here. He says, "Get you down thither and buy for us from thence." So they must go to the person who can meet their need. Jacob did not know it, but he was directing his sons to go to Joseph, their brother. Of course, we, knowing the whole story, we know very well that's the case. And we know as well, I don't have time to go into all of this evening, but we know how Joseph is the most wonderful and the most beautiful type of Christ. You study the life of Joseph, you'll see a picture of Christ. Joseph, who was beloved by his father. Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren. Joseph, who was unable to resist the strongest of temptations. Joseph, who forgave those who wronged him in the most grievous way. Over and over again, we are shown that this is a wonderful picture of Christ. And so I say to you tonight, the one we point you to is Christ. Only Christ. No one else but Christ. They must go to the person who can meet their need. They must pay the price required. He says, "Go down and buy for us from thence." And of course, we need to understand tonight, friends, that the price of our salvation has been paid already. When we go to the person who's able to provide it for us, we go to the one who has himself paid that price. As the old hymn reminds us, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And now we come in a different way. We come without money and without price, because the price has been paid already. We're not seeking to earn our salvation or to do anything that will somehow make us worthy of that salvation. We never could be. But instead we come to Christ and we take from him what he is freely giving. But we've got to do that. We've got to get to him. And we've got to receive what he is offering to us. Notice the argument that Jacob used here. He said, "Buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." Jacob knew that if they sat back and did nothing, they would die. Ah, yes, there's corn in Egypt. Wonderful. There could be mountains of it. But what's the use if we don't get up and go and get it? I wonder, are you prepared tonight to go and to get what is being offered to you? The gospel is a matter of life and death. It's not a message of some importance, it's a message of greatest importance. It addresses the need of your soul and its eternal destiny. And I say to you, friend, there is life, there is spiritual life, there is eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. And I urge you, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Preacher can't do anything for you. The church can't do anything for you. You can't do anything for yourself. But Christ can save you, and he will save you. If you come to him, if you receive him, if you turn from your sin. If you have not done so already, I pray tonight you will. And I pray you will come to know and to understand the salvation that is found in the one who is himself the bread of life. May God bless his word and bless our consideration of these things this evening. I hand the meeting back to our brother.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we bring our service to a close this evening. We do thank God's servant once again for ministering to us. And we pray that the Lord will continue to speak on even through his word to each and to every heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee once again for our minds and our hearts being drawn to the one who can supply our every need. The one who can give that full and that free salvation. We think of the great need in our land and need in many hearts. God, the great dearth that there is. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has provided and has the storehouses full and ready to supply and to give us salvation, to give us the bread of life. Oh, Father, we pray even now that as we separate one from the other, that thy word will be hidden deep in our hearts, that we will continue to meditate upon what we have heard this night. Father, bless us, we pray. Glorify thy Son and work in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As always, we do thank you for coming. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you as you go on your homeward journey now. Thank you.